My name is Chris. I'm one of the elders. I want to thank you guys so much for joining us here. He might have set your expectations a little too high by saying I'm going to have a great message for you, but I'm going to do the best that I possibly can. All right. Before we get started, raise your hand if you were one of the guys who was able to make it out to our men's event yesterday. You will notice that I am raising my left hand, not my right hand, because we played dodgeball for far too long and my right shoulder is broken. So we had a great time, though. We loved having all the guys coming out there. Grandpas, sons, great grandsons. I don't even know how many people were out there. We had an awesome time. Thank you so much for joining us. It was a lot of fun. My lungs, like Mike, didn't quite fit the elevation level of what we had going out there just at Indian Hills Camp in Jamul. So I was a little winded in that process, but it worked. You know, it was a lot of fun. But we are happy that you guys are here. Like Mike said, go ahead and pull out that smartphone you got. Open up that You Belong app and follow along with us today as we're going through this. But I don't always get to really speak a whole lot. Normally, our teaching pastor Josh is the one giving the message. But there's one thing that I've learned always happens whenever it's my turn to give a message. It's that the week leading up to that message is going to be one of the worst weeks of my entire life. Okay, that's just always how it goes. It's like the wheels fall off of everything. Okay, so what that really means is that it's difficult for me to set aside time to plan and to figure things out and to really kind of seek God and what he's trying to do here. But I will tell you this. This week's message is probably the most poignant in my life in the reflection of what I've kind of gone through up till this point in my life. And so I've got some good stuff in store for you today as well. We're in a series called How to Live Through a Bad Day. Anybody ever had a bad day? You have a bad day this last week? Okay. Yeah. Right. Sometimes that's really, really hard. Right. And I tend to be a little liberal in my communication. And so, you can tend to have a sucky day, right? Like, and that just sometimes happens. But the thing is, with this entire series, what we've been kind of going over is really learning from what Jesus did on his worst day. Right? The day of his crucifixion. And there's a lot of different points and a lot of different things that Jesus did and said that we can learn from in the worst moments of our life. And I'm going to be walking us through today what to do when you have the worst day of your life and how to aim your questions at God, not at man. And so the theme for this week's message, and really for this whole series, has been out of the book of Hebrews. And so Hebrews 12 says, "Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God." As we start today, would you just bow your heads and pray with me real quick? God, I pray for every person who's sitting in here, who's online, who's listening in, who's sitting in the park or just walking by, God. We all experience hurt. We all experience difficulty. We all experience pain. And we all ask the question of why. And so, God, would you open up everybody's hearts and ears today to hear from you in what you intend for their life, and would you speak life into their lives? Amen. Over this series, we've really been covering four kind of key areas so far of what Jesus has said. In week one, we covered Luke 23, which was when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we talked about all about forgiveness, right? Sometimes the relationships that we have in our life are the biggest pain points in our life. Anybody agree with me on that, right? Sometimes it can be a marital relationship. Sometimes it can be a friend relationship, right? And the difficulties we experience in those relationships often require us to learn and to figure out how do you navigate forgiveness for our own sake and our own lives on that worst day of our life. The second week, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Josh covered Luke 23:39, which was when Jesus was on the cross and other criminals were being crucified next to him, right? And they told him, if you're God, why don't you just get yourself down and, oh, can you help us too? And so week two, we were talking about how to help those who have the same struggles that you do. Last week, Pastor Josh talked about how Jesus instructed John to take care of his mother, right? He's on the cross, he's in his final hours, and he tells John, John, care for my mother. Care for those who are around you, who need you. And as a community, as a church, right, as a family, that's really kind of one of the major tenets of what we're called to do. And I feel like we do really, really well. So good on you, church. And today, like I said, we're talking about that ability to question God and to ask him why. And so the verse for today that we're going to kind of dissect a little bit, and I actually had a really cool time in getting through this. I don't always get to spend a whole lot of time in my Bible and really digging into different parts, but this was one this week that I was able to do that with. So this week, the verse that we're going through is Matthew 27, verse 46. If you got your phone and you got the YouBelong app, just go ahead and read this one with me. If you got your Bible, follow along. Matthew 27, 46 says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" The original Aramaic of that verse is so crucial to who we are as people. That question of why. God, why are you doing this? Jesus is on the cross and he's saying, why? Now, I'm going to kind of twist this one and throw it on its head a little bit. I think on the surface, we identify with that, right? You ever had a time in your life where you're like, God, why? Why did you do this? Or why is this happening? I don't understand. Why is my family sick? Why are they addicted? Why are they going through this? Why? Why has my loved one been taken from me? Why? Why have you not been providing for me like I've been asking you to? Why are my finances in so dire straits? Why is this relationship so hard? Why do these people treat me like this? Why? I told some of the other elders yesterday and a couple days ago, this one's going to be intense because it's intense in my life. And sometimes that's okay. But this question of why is so crucial because the point is where it points you to. I want to just share with you the worst day of my life. And I'm not going to look over in this section over here for a while, okay? That's where my family's at, and it pertains a lot to them. So you guys over here, you're going to get all my focus, all right? The worst day of my life was when I was 10 years old. And I'm going to share this story, and I actually told my mom, I grabbed her for a second. I said, hey, I'm sharing this story just so you know. I'm 10 years old. I have a 14-year-old older sister named Amber, who I absolutely love and cherish. My next youngest sister is 7, and then my next youngest sister after that is 4. And growing up, we went to a Christian school, and so we were kind of sheltered, right? Like, you don't have a whole lot of really bad things going on when you're a Christian kid and you go to a Christian, you know, a sheltered school. And so we're getting ready to go to school one day, and my mom's a teacher at the school. And as we're getting ready to go to school, I'm doing what a good 10-year-old kid does, right? I'm helping my mom get everybody in the car, get our stuff in there. And the house that we lived in, we grew up in Southeast San Diego in Encanto, in kind of this big hilly area, right? And our house, when you walk out the front door, was like probably 6 to 8 feet below like street level. So we actually had this driveway that you had to pull into, and you had stairs that would go up it, right? And so every day when we would leave, my mom or my dad or somebody would wheel my sister Amber, who's physically handicapped, has had spinal bifida her entire life and has been in a wheelchair. They would take her out and they would wheel her up the stairs, right, to get her up into the car. Well, this particular morning, I remember vividly, 1997, my mom actually specifically told me the year. She's wheeling Amber up the stairs, and the handlebars come out of her chair. And Amber falls back and hits the back of her head on a corner of one of the steps. I had just gone to go help my mom with my sister when the handlebars fell out. And in 1997, there weren't cell phones, remember? So we had to run back in the house and call 911. And my sisters are freaking out. I'm freaking out. My mom's freaking out. The ambulance comes. My dad was working at the shipyards at the time. So he had already been at work since 4 o'clock in the morning. So he wasn't home. So the ambulance comes. They pick up my sister and my mom goes with. And my sisters and I, my younger sisters and I, we have to go to school. So we go to school. Probably the best thing at the time for us to not maybe go to the hospital with her, right? We go to school. And I remember walking into these double doors. And we're late, right? Kind of a little bit of trauma going on there. So we walk in, and in school they're doing a chapel. And I remember we were late for chapel, and you should never be late for chapel. So that was like a big deal. So we walk in, and I sit down in the back row all by myself. 10 years old. I'm freaking out. I have no idea what's going to happen to my sister. And I remember sitting there listening to the principal talk, and he specifically calls me out and says that something's going on with my sister. And I just wept. I just broke down. I think sometimes you have moments in your life that define who you are. And for me, that moment was one of those times where I had to figure out, how do you handle a situation like this? How do you handle an experience like that? At 10 years old, I had to figure out what's my response going to be in that time. And growing up, I wanted to be a pastor. I wanted to teach people. I wanted to help people. So how do you navigate the worst day of your life? What's the response that we give? What are the things that we can do practically to help ourselves get through those days? Here's the thing I want you to write down or fill in if you've got an outline in there. Aim your hard questions at God, not man. I'll be the first person to tell you, I don't have all the answers. I have no idea. Half the time, I couldn't give you an answer. Aim your hard questions at God, not at man. Because sometimes God just doesn't make sense, right? Sometimes we ask questions, I'm like, I don't get that. I have no idea. Sometimes I see a big old spider crawling. I'm like, why? Why would you make that? I don't get it, right? I just don't get it. Sometimes we ask ourselves why. And here's a couple things that I want to ask you to kind of just mentally flag or to write down. In the hardest day of your life, I want you to remember three things, and I'm going to give you some practical stuff on what to do during that hard time. The first one is this: trust in His nature. Trust in God's nature. I love being out here at Balboa Park. I love looking around. I loved being able to go out to Hamul yesterday and to be in nature, right? You get to see all of the good things, the beautiful things, the creative things of what God has done. But that's not the kind of nature I'm talking about. Trusting God's nature, here's what I mean by that. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." The God of compassion and the God of comfort. That is God's nature. God has never done anything to harm you. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world that is fallen, a world that is broken. And His nature is to comfort you and to love you. Remember to trust in God's nature. The second is to trust in His promises. He has promised all kinds of things to us. 2 Corinthians 1 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the amen is spoken to us to the glory of God." God has issued promises in your life of things that you know He has told you are in store for you. Trust in the promise. When you're going through that bad day and you're looking at that bank account and it's in the negative, okay? It doesn't make that situation any easier, but trust in God's promises. Third one is this, trust in his final destination. And this is one that I want to spend a little bit more time talking through. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is seen, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal." The day you were born, something miraculous happened. Your spirit was birthed. And from here to the end of eternity, you will exist. The life we live here on earth is temporary, but the decisions we make have an eternal impact. My son Micah is—he's 6 years old, and he's a big science kid like me. And we love space, we love astronauts, we love all these things. And when each of my kids—I have five of them, which is a lot, I know. But each of my kids, we kind of have our own little special thing, right? That we do with each other, we do together. Micah's thing every night before he goes to bed is to say, "I love you for infinity and beyond." And I love that phrase, the mind of a six-year-old, right? "I love you for infinity and beyond." Because I told him this. I said, "Micah, infinity is not a destination. It's a time. I love you from now until the end of time." Our lives, our spirits are from now until the end of time. Remember and trust in his final destination. Let's go back to that verse in the book of Matthew. And I want to break this one down because here's what's so significant about what Jesus actually said in that book of Matthew. Verse 27, 45 starts and says, "From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the land." You see, this is a lesson just real quick in understanding the context of the Bible. The verse right before the one I read just a little bit ago, "From noon until 3 o'clock, darkness came over the land." You see, with our lives, because of how sinful our nature is, because of the decisions we make, we are eternally separated from God. And Jesus is the way back to God. And so when Jesus made a decision to say, "I'm going to sacrifice my life for your life and for the lives before you and the lives to come after you," there was a requirement. There's justice that has to be served. And that requirement is that it breaks the bond between Jesus and God. Jesus had to become fully man and fully God at the same time in order to atone for our sins. And so when Jesus is on the cross and he's about to die, darkness comes over the land. And then we step into verse 46. "About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'My God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Why have you forsaken me?'" And sometimes we hear that and we think, "Why have you forgotten me? Why have you left me? Why have you cast me aside? Why are you ignoring me?" And the truth is, when you really understand this verse, that's not at all what Jesus was referencing. You know what I love about the Bible is that when you really dig into what it's actually talking about and you really start studying the word, you start to learn more about the context of what was going on. You see, when Jesus was being crucified and he was on the cross, the people who were in the immediate area around him, the people who hated him, were the Jewish people, right? And growing up in the Jewish culture, you were instructed and you had to go to the synagogue, not just weekly, like we go to church on Sundays, but the men would go daily. And they didn't have smartphones where you can pull up the Bible app, right? They didn't have outlines where you could see what verse the person was talking about, right? You had to go and you had to listen and you had to memorize and you had to internalize the verses and everything that was being talked about. And so Jesus, when he's on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is quoting Psalms 22, verse 1. Psalms 22, verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's King David, 2,000 years prior, listing out a psalm, all of Psalm 22. Jesus is doing this same thing, right? Like if I were to say to you, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not..." want, right? You know that. You've heard that a million times. You know that that's a verse that people typically quote. That's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's reminding the people of what was said in that book, in that chapter, because Psalms 22 is a messianic prophecy. Check this out. I was blown away by this. Verse 6, in Psalms 22, verse 6, it says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by his people. The word worm there is a worm that gets crushed and is used to create red dye. In the book of Exodus, that same word for worm is known as scarlet. So Jesus is standing on the cross, dripping with blood from being beaten and bruised. And he's red like scarlet. Isaiah 53 is the prophecy of Jesus being despised by the people. Verse 7 in Psalms says, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults at me, shaking their heads. Here's what they say. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. That's in Psalms, 2,000 years before Jesus was actually on the cross. That's exactly what they said. They nailed a piece of wood to his head saying, here's your guy. They're insulting him. Verse 11 says, do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there's no one to help. In John chapter 16, Jesus is coming through the garden and the Roman soldiers come to get him. And the disciples, they all flee. They left his side. No one was there to help. They didn't come back until after he was already up on the cross. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Jesus never broke a bone, but when you're hanging from a cross and your arms are nailed to a cross, their joints begin to be separated because the weight of your body begin to pull your joints out of their sockets. Verse 16, the dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. This is thousands of years before crucifixion was even invented. You see, when Jesus is on the cross, he's not crying out to God saying, God, why are you forgetting me? He's reminding the people, these people, here's who I am. So in the middle of your trial, in the middle of your difficulty, in the middle of everything you have going on, the first thing we're told to remember is who his nature is, who is God, and what does he stand for. He is pointing us back to Jesus. He's pointing us back to the cross. Verse 18 says, they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. And then this one's the most fascinating one of them all. Verse 31, in Psalms 22, verse 31, it says, they will proclaim his righteousness to a people unborn, for he has done it. The Aramaic translation of that phrase, he has done it, is, it is finished. Verse 1 is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 31 at the end is, it is finished. Those are the very words Jesus spoke before he died. It is finished. It has been accomplished. And so when you're here today, if you have not made a decision for Christ, in a little bit here, I'm going to invite you to do that. Because here's what I know personally. The only way you can survive a bad day is to have Jesus at the center of your life. That is it. That's the only way to do it. And my hope and my prayer for you today before you leave is that you would make a decision to do that and that you would see the impact that that can have in your life. And here are three practical ways, just real quick, before as we wrap up. On during that why process, when you're going through it, when you're in the thick of it, what are some things you can do to help navigate that process, right? Because I know to say trust in Jesus is good, right? And I know sometimes that's like it's an ethereal out there kind of thing. What are practical things you can do to get through that why? Here's the first one is lean in while asking why. Lean in while asking why. Here's what I mean by that. Isaiah 63 says, in all their suffering, he also suffered, and he personally rescued them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up, and he carried them through all the years. Lean in. I don't just mean lean into Jesus. I mean lean in to your support. I'll be honest. The reason, like, I went out to this men's event yesterday, and I told some of the guys who I trusted in my life what's going on. Friday was probably the worst day I've had in a very long time. And I had to go home. I had a meeting at 3 o'clock where I got some of the worst news that I've had in a very long time. I lost the opportunity, and financially for my family, an opportunity was just ripped away. I had to go home and I had to work on a message. And then I look at the top and I'm like, oh, that's why, clearly. But here's what I did. I got that news. I left that meeting. And here's what I did. The first phone call I made was to my wife, because I knew she would understand. The second phone call was to one of my good friends and business mentors. The third phone call was to my sisters. And the fourth phone call was to my parents. And those four phone calls all happened within an hour. Because what I've known and what I've learned is if I lean into the people who are in my circle, if I lean into the comfort of those individuals, the people who know me, they know my heart, they know what I've been through, they know what I've been working on, they can provide the support and the instruction to help carry us through. Lean into Jesus and lean into other believers. And the second one is love while asking why. You know, there's two verses here that are significant. Hebrews 13 says, and don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. And 2 Corinthians says, he comforts us in our own troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given to us. Sometimes it's really easy when you're going through something and you're in the thick of it to just kind of hermit crab it up and isolate and to do things on your own. And the truth is, when we start not just leaning into other people, but we start serving other people and we start encouraging other people, what we find is that the encouragement and the love that we've always had through the relationship with Jesus Christ starts to emerge and to come out and overflow. So love while asking why. The most important two words in the English language, I've heard this said more and more and more and more and more. The two most important words are me too. And I know for certain that there are people here who are going through stuff right now that is like soul crushing. And I know for certain that there are other people here who have been through the same trials and tribulations as well. And they can say, me too. And they sympathize and they empathize and they can guide you or walk you through what that process and how to get to the other side of that situation. And then the last one is number three is worship while you ask why. Psalms 22 says, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. Praise the Lord, all who fear him. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help. Worship the Lord. Lean in to Jesus. Lean into your relationships. Love other people while you're going through that, and worship God as you're going through those experiences. And if you do that consistently, what you'll find is that God's abundant love will start to brew up in you and overflow as a result. And it's why, actually, as I wrap this up, there are three things that we ask everyone who starts to attend our church to do. The first one is get into community. So as we're wrapping up here, next week, we actually start a groups launch. And if you're not connected into a group of people who are learning and growing, and you don't have the opportunity to hear from somebody else, me too, that's the first thing you should really be working on and fixing. Loving other people we accomplish by our Restore projects. And as a church as a whole, I am very proud of the things that we do in our community to love on other people. And then the last one, is worship. Continue to come to service on a weekly basis. We love meeting here in the park, and we invite you to keep coming back, to keep kicking the tires of faith, to keep learning, to keep growing, and to keep being encouraged. I hope that today was touching to you and that God spoke to you right where you're at. Would you just bow your heads with me real quick? If you're here today, and we haven't done this in a while, but with everybody's heads down and their eyes closed, if you're here today and you have not made a commitment to ask Christ into your life, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. With no one else is looking around. No one else is taking a look at what's going on around you. This is a decision between you and God, but I want to be the opportunity for you to express that commitment. If you're here and you've never invited Christ Jesus to be in your life, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I just want to pray for you as we get on out of here today. Awesome. That's amazing. I'll be praying for you. God, I pray for these people today who are here and listening to your word, that you would encourage them in the worst day of their life. That when they're having that bad day, God, that you would remind them of your grace and your love, that you would remind them of what Jesus did for their own life and their own sinfulness, God. Would you provide relationships and friendships to help guide them through, God? And would you encourage them to love other people through that same process? We love you and we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.